Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. I can't see you, but welcome to everyone who is watching online. So great to be with you this morning. We did have a great VBS, so thanks to everybody who served. And my prayer for our time this morning has been that as we open the Word, we're looking at a rather extended series of passages, looking at one of our character sketches. My prayer is that God would touch each one of us with some truth from this character sketch that applies to right where you're living. So with that in mind, let's just start exploring. Jesus' mission is global. His gospel is for every people, tongue, tribe, and nation. Therefore, his commission, we call it a great commission. It means go everywhere, tell everybody, think big. The whole world. But Jesus' mission is also local. And his gospel is for every individual person. So think small. Take the gospel down to the most granular level. Every person, one-on-one. And remember, Jesus is the one who made the hero out of the shepherd who left 99, I love that song, by the way, left 99 all alone in the field to go look for the one lost. This morning, you and I are going to take a deep dive into the life of a man who was always on the lookout for that one. That one person he could help take a next step with Jesus, that one person he could encourage. So our summertime focus here at Northwest has been on biblical characters whose characters were forged and refined by God in the middle of crisis. God used hard times to form people and to make them people of courage and faith. And so far, everybody we've seen, Daniel, Esther, Nehemiah, Habakkuk, they're Old Testament characters. They lived during a time of great disruption, either shortly before or during or right after the Babylonian captivity. So they're forced to have to learn how to live for God in fresh ways in a very different culture. The people we're going to see going forward are all New Testament characters, and that's all, we're also seeing them in a period of great disruption. That's the period when the Church of Jesus is just being established. Now, the book of Acts records those early years for us, and the book is well named because there's action on every page of the book of Acts. It begins with Jesus recommissioning, his final commission, and then his ascension into heaven. And then we're told that there's an ongoing prayer meeting among all the disciples of Jesus. They're praying for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. 50 days after Jesus was crucified on Passover, the Holy Spirit arrived with power. And on that day, Simon Peter preached a sermon. Thousands of God-fearing Jews believed in Jesus. The church was formed. And then community began to develop. The disciples were all giving themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. And in that setting, while all those really positive things are happening, we meet a major player in the early church. He's the subject of our character sketch. So, Acts 4, verse 36. Now, Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, owned a tract of land. So he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I've always wondered if Barnabas was one of those who was saved on the day of Pentecost. Very well could have been. But our first glimpse of Barnabas gives us a good sense as to who he is. He gave money to support people in need, which tells us that he was both wealthy, a man of means, and he was compassionate. And certainly his gift of financial resources was a great encouragement to the whole church. And then there's this two or three chapters where the book of Acts is silent about Barnabas. and he surfaces again later on. During those intervening chapters, Luke tells us some other stories about the church and introduces us to another character, Saul of Tarsus. So this next is just kind of to ramp us up towards Saul and Barnabas coming together. So in chapter 7, the first time we see Saul, he is nodding with approval. He's applauding as Stephen, the first man to die for Jesus, is stoned to death in Jerusalem just for preaching Jesus. We see him again in chapter 9, and he is on an absolute rampage against the church. He is the church's enemy number one. He is arresting people. He is having them put in jail. He's even having some of them put to death for following Jesus. And then he goes to Damascus to have even more Christians arrested and all the rest. Just outside the city gates of Damascus, he is blinded by a light from heaven, literally blinded. And he hears a voice from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's Jesus. And Saul is blind. He's led by the hand into the city of Damascus. And then a man named Ananias was commissioned by God to go to Saul. He wouldn't have had he not been commissioned and commanded by God to go. And Ananias told basically was welcoming him into life in Christ. And at the end of what Ananias had to say, chapter 9, verse 18, something like fish scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight and he got up and was baptized. And just like that, Saul turned from being the church's enemy number one to being Jesus' number one evangelist. It was an amazing transformation. He shared Jesus so zealously, he's already got a heart to reach the world for Christ, that he, the persecutor, became the persecuted. And there was a plot against his life. Saul was rescued from this plot by believers in Jesus, who he had been going to Damascus to imprison. They put him in a large basket, lowered him over the city walls of Damascus, and he was free. When he got on the other side of those walls of Damascus, he knew where he wanted to go. He wanted to go to Jerusalem, which was the home of his newfound faith in Jesus. And when he got there, he was not exactly welcomed with open arms by the church. Chapter 9, verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Remember, it was in Jerusalem that he had approved of the stoning of Stephen. It was in Jerusalem that he had attacked Christians. So we understand the members of the church being a little bit standoffish. They didn't trust Saul at all. Suspected him of probably working for the high priest and pretending, faking that he was a Christian. Now, we know Paul was a Christian. We know the backstory. The disciples in Jerusalem didn't, although they'd evidently heard about it, but he was just hungering for some Christian fellowship. He wanted what he had begun to taste in Damascus, he wanted that in Jerusalem. The disciples didn't know that, so there's an impasse. And when there's an impasse, it remains an impasse until somebody steps forward and takes action to open a way forward. So, enter Joseph of Cyprus, a.k.a. Barnabas. Acts 9:27, but Barnabas took hold of him, and he brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And never was Barnabas more a son of encouragement than right here. He took a gigantic risk, because Saul might have been faking it. And those reports that he had been getting from Damascus could have been false reports. But here's how an encourager thinks. Barnabas judged the upside possibility of welcoming a brother in Christ outweighed the risk of possible betrayal. So he extended the right hand of fellowship, gave him a big abrazo. Barnabas embrace of Saul was an act of extreme courage. And for that courage, he was rewarded with a very close and a very loyal friend in Saul. Now, what we're going to do for this next few minutes is we are simply going to walk through the partnership of Barnabas and Saul. And we see how they got together. I mean, obviously they're in Jerusalem, but Saul went back to Tarsus, back home. And remember, the church of Jesus began in Jerusalem, but it immediately began to spread. There's persecution, so it was spreading all over the place. Samaria, Judea, the remotest part of the earth. And one of those remote places was the city of Antioch up in Syria. And when the apostles got word that the church was beginning and all kinds of exciting things are happening in Antioch, they said, we got to see this. We got to check this out. And they sent someone to encourage. So it's not a surprise that they sent Barnabas. So in chapter 11, verse 23, then when he, Barnabas, arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them, that's what he does, with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were added to the Lord. So you can just picture Barnabas hard at work. He's teaching and preaching and shepherding, and he knows he needs help. And he knows right where to go to get help. Barnabas left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back with him to Antioch, and those two served together in leadership in ministry for a solid year. And I think they probably had the time of their lives. They're preaching and they're teaching and they're evangelizing and they're shepherding the church and giving great oversight. And that deepened their relationship. And their relationship got even deeper when some men came from Judea up to Antioch with some very sobering news. One of them was a prophet named Agabus. And he stood up and indicated by the Spirit that there were definitely going to be a severe famine all over the world. So this church at Antioch, they took up a collection. And they decided to send relief money to the brothers and sisters in Judea who were going to suffer from this famine. It hadn't hit yet, but they wanted them to be prepared. So they sent money, and they sent money by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, the dynamic duo. That deepened their personal bond, and their personal bond got even deeper. They served Jesus together on the very first church mission trip. They were there in Antioch. All the leaders were together. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, "Set Barnabas and Saul apart from me for the work to which I have called them." And the church held a special commissioning service where the church and the Holy Spirit sent them out for the good work. And all along the way, these two men, Barnabas and Saul, made a tremendous team. Now, I'm not saying that Saul wasn't a great teammate. But what I want us to see especially is what an incredible teammate Barnabas was. For one thing, he brought along John Mark as a helper. That's significant because Barnabas knew the value of establishing mentoring relationships with younger Christ followers. That's exactly what he did with Saul. And now he's done it with John Mark. John Mark is a younger, less experienced Christian, so he brings him along so he can grow. And they sailed away from Antioch to the island of Cyprus, which was Paul's home island, and they served together on the island of Cyprus. And then they went from Cyprus, and just notice, this is a really important detail. The way Luke, the author of Acts, refers to this team. Up to this point, it's always been Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 13, verse 13. Now, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. So Paul's now the recognized leader of the team. It's Paul and whoever's with him. So Barnabas evidently is perfectly happy sitting in the second seat. I find that really impressive. And for about a year, these two just wandered around, not wandered, they went from city to city, sharing Jesus with everyone they met in four particular cities. They shared with Jews together in the synagogues. They shared with Gentiles together on the streets. Persecution forced both of them out of the city of Iconium. Paul was the only one who was stoned nearly to death at Lystra. But then together, Paul and Barnabas traveled from Lystra to Derbe to keep on spreading the word. Went back after Derbe, they went back to Antioch to report to their home church all that God had done, just like our Alaska trip members are going to come back to Northwest and report all that God did for you guys while you were in Alaska. Now, I want to highlight one more episode in the Barnabas ministry relationship with Paul thing at Dynamic. It highlights their close connection before getting to Barnabas's crisis of a lifetime. Picture Paul and Barnabas now, they're resting up after their year-long trip, and some men from Judea came from Jerusalem to Antioch with some strange new teaching. This teaching said, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. And nothing like that had ever been taught in Antioch. It was a terrible teaching. If you want to be a Jesus follower, you have to be a Moses follower. And Paul and Barnabas were listening to these guys teach this, and they were not exactly shrinking violets. They had faced rock-throwing crowds in Lystra, assassination attempts in Iconium. So when these guys from Judea said that all the Gentiles in the church at Antioch had to be circumcised, they stood up and said, no way is that going to happen. And the dissension, the discussion continued, and it got so heated that the church at Antioch said that they determined that they were going to send Paul and Barnabas and some others of them to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Now, this is what we call the Jerusalem Council, and this is the first time that the church as a whole came together to discuss and decide on an important issue facing the church, and there have been other church councils since then. This council was convened to decide and determine what part the law of Moses has in the life of a Christian, or in the life of a person who wants to become a Christian. And Paul and Barnabas played a huge, major role in this council. They told stories of what God had done while they were on the first missionary journey. And they assured everybody, we never mentioned the law of Moses while preaching to Gentiles. And then they told about all the attesting miracles God had given them to perform, proving the validity of their ministry. And the upshot of the deliberations of the council was an affirmation of the gospel that Jesus had given, the gospel that that Paul and Barnabas had given, that faith alone in Jesus alone saves forevermore. And the Gentiles were freed from kosher keeping, tithing, any kind of law keeping. It's not Jesus plus anything, it's Jesus. And what better guys could you look for to give this good news of the council's decision to the church at Antioch than Paul and Barnabas? And they went back to Antioch, and the church rejoiced because of its encouragement. And then Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, verse 35, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. Then after some time, chapter 15, verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So they're eager. Paul's especially eager to get back to these new converts, further establish them in the church, tell them more about Jesus, stand firm when you're opposed. And it's a great idea for this to happen. But as the planning for this trip was beginning to form, a fly flew into the plans. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, I didn't mention this earlier, but on that first missions trip, just as they left the island of Cyprus and were heading to the mainland of Asia Minor, John Mark left, and the three became two, and they no longer have a helper. John Mark left Paul and Barnabas high and dry. Barnabas and John Mark were kin, and Barnabas wanted to bring his relative along. And Paul said, "No way." The disagreement between these two teammates continued. It intensified. And this, I believe, was the crisis of a lifetime for Barnabas. The issue here is not what will Paul do. Paul's the alpha leader of this group. And if he says John Mark isn't going on this trip, John Mark's not going on the trip. The question is, what is Barnabas going to do? Now, I personally think Barnabas was a fine leader, but he was less strident than Paul, less rigid than Paul. He was the more easygoing one of the two of them. Remember, he had been fine when it changed from Barnabas and Saul to Paul and his companions. Paul could take lead if he wanted to. He was the main speaker, Paul was, in every city they visited. So what's Barnabas going to do? Is he going to accept Paul's insistence that Mark not join them on this next trip? Is he just going to go along to get along? Verse 39, there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. So Barnabas had shown himself amazingly adaptable, very flexible, for years in this relationship, ministry partnership with Paul. And here, he didn't bend. He stood straight up, and he ended his ministry partnership with the Apostle Paul. This is a relationship that had been established, strengthened, nurtured for years through shared sacrifice, shared sufferings, shared victories and failures. And Barnabas, because of his firm stand, jettisoned that whole thing. He had this vision, Barnabas did, of John Mark becoming a solid, courageous servant of Jesus. And to cut him out of being a part of this next journey would have been working against that, so he split with Paul over that. And that's the story. What I want us to do from here on out is just kind of back away from the story and see what we might be able to glean from this story about how this story impacts our lives, what next steps it might direct us into. And the first one I want to highlight has to do with God and his amazing, wonder-working power. Because while the split up of Paul and Barnabas was sad, God turned it into a kingdom win. Isn't that just like God? Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And there's no question in my mind that this trip with Barnabas and John Mark to Cyprus was for the purpose of restoration. He was going to put John Mark back together, put him on solid footing, help him grow in Christ. He wanted to see his relative, maybe his nephew, restored to serve the Lord. That was his goal, and mission accomplished. Because over time, John Mark became a very solid servant of Jesus. And we know that, for one thing, because he wrote the Gospel of Mark. My estimation, that is the grittiest, it is the earthiest telling of the story of Jesus the servant. But we also know that John Mark became solid because in the last letter we have from Paul, the Apostle Paul said, and bring John Mark with you because he's useful for service. And then Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And we call the journey they took the second missionary journey. So just notice what God did. He took the impact, or he took the breakup of Paul and Barnabas and multiplied gospel impact by creating a whole new missionary team. And that just like God to take our messes and our wreckage and make something beautiful and redemptive out of it. Does it all the time. Now notice something else, and this is actually a pretty big thing. The Bible doesn't take sides in who was right. Never read, and Barnabas got it right, by the way, or Paul was right. There's no warrant for us today accusing Barnabas of being guilty of nepotism for wanting to take John Mark on the trip, or being a soft touch, being a softie. And there's no warrant for throwing Paul under the bus for being unfeeling toward young John Mark. Neither one of these guys violated a biblical command or principle. Neither one of them sinned. They were both motivated by love, although they aimed their love in different directions. And here, I don't think I'm skating on very thin ice, but I think if you look carefully at this, there's no proof of an angry fight, ugliness. The Greek word that my version translates, sharp disagreement, I'm not going to tone that down completely. It's a sharp disagreement, but the word is often translated in Greek literature, irritation. They were both irritated with the other. But it didn't get physical. As far as we know, it didn't get loud. And so what we have is a snapshot of what happened here, but I'm personally drawn to the thought that Paul and Barnabas, after this, remained friends. There's a couple of passages in Paul's writings that he wrote after the breakup in 1 Corinthians and in Colossians where he refers to Barnabas very respectfully. It is nothing but conjecture to say they severed their friendship or they never served Jesus together again. We just don't know that. We don't have that whole story. So we take this breakup, and it is true that Christians often disagree with each other, both about what's the important thing to do and how to do this important thing. So we accept that, we expect that. And we notice that a major theme in the New Testament is unity when there are differences of opinion. We are repeatedly, where there is no thus saith the Lord, no explicit command, we are repeatedly told to accept one another, even when we disagree with each other. And it's a mark of grace when we grow towards being able to talk with each other, listen to each other, respect each other, even while we're irritating each other. And it'll happen. So this morning we have imagined that conversation between Paul and Barnabas where there was a sharp disagreement, they separated. Can we imagine another conversation that happened between Paul and Barnabas after they cooled down? These two men of God are no longer irritated. Barnabas speaks first. Paul, God has given us some great adventures together. I thank God for you. I'm going to miss you, and I'm going to be there on the dock when you and Silas sail away. I'm going to wave goodbye to you, and I'm going to pray for you that God's richest blessings go with you and that he uses you both powerfully. And then Paul comes right back and he says to Barnabas, I thank God for how he has used you to grow me in my faith. Who knows where I would be, Barnabas, if it hadn't been for you. John Mark couldn't have a better mentor than you. And I'm going to pray that God will use him to bring him to maturity and that he'll become that useful servant of Jesus he longs to be. Now, we don't know that that happened. But if I get to write a postscript to Acts 15, that's what it is. That's my hopeful postscript. And it's my hope and prayer to God that this will be the story and this will be the legacy of our church. That we accept one another even when we disagree with each other, and that we love each other even when we irritate each other. Final comments, just looking at the breakup itself. Paul was happy to partner with Barnabas as long as he could keep on going to new places and telling people who had never heard about Jesus. When he watched John Mark walk away and abandon them on that first journey, he didn't want to take a chance on that happening again, so he said, no way, he cannot come with us. Barnabas was happy to partner with Paul in ministry as long as he could keep on being the encourager God had made him to be. And when he saw John Mark abandon them on the first journey, he saw somebody who needed encouragement. In fact, when he saw John Mark, what he saw was another Saul of Tarsus. I could pour into him. Yes, of course he comes with us. This matter of taking or not taking John Mark highlighted that either Paul's vision for reaching the world or Barnabas' vision of being an encouragement, one of those would have to die. They sharply disagreed about taking John Mark, but they completely agreed, given their disagreement, that they had to split up. And Barnabas stood firm, even to the point of breaking with a good friend so that he could do what was on his heart to do for God. He was always the one who left the 99 and went after that one who was in need of rescue. And if Barnabas had gone on that second trip without John Mark, he would have been acting out of alignment with who God made him to be. So, my friends, this, I believe, is part of what the story of Barnabas says to us. You be you. You do you for Jesus. Serve in the ways God has gifted you, in your home, in the community, here at church. Don't be pressured by anybody else to do what you don't want to do. Serve in those ways where your heart stirs you to serve. Serve where your passions to serve are. Serve to meet a need that you want to meet. And then, let's just be each other's biggest cheerleaders to others who serve in ways we don't want to serve, because that's what makes the body of Christ work. Each one of us doing what is on our hearts to do for God, serving together. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the amazing privilege of serving you. Thank you for the story of Barnabas. He was the encourager of all encouragers. Thank you for the way you use him in John Mark's life. Thanks for his example today to us and his encouragement to us to serve where our hearts are, to serve in accordance and in alignment with who you've made us to be. Help us to be each other's biggest cheerleaders, even for those who are serving in ways we're not drawn to serve, because it takes us all. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.